Football is an all-American sport. And by all-American, I mean all Americans shouldn't have to go to church while it's on. You see, it's good for the soul to set aside time once a week to focus on something bigger and more perfect than you. Something that gives life and hope to so many people and reminds man why he was created. And that perfect thing is football. When I'm on my deathbed, thinking back about time spent with my kids or being in church deep in prayer, I'll probably just be wishing I had watched more football. And that's the way God intended it. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
Yes. The thing with that thought is it's very much in direct contrast to what Terry just sang, right? Lord, I need you. And then what will we be thinking about? Well, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 1. We'll get to Genesis chapter 3. But we begin our series on the bad boys of the Bible, and this morning we look at Adam. And let me just preface this all by saying Adam means man. Okay? Adam means man. There was a kindergarten teacher, and she gave her class a show-and-tell assignment of bringing something to represent their religion. And so the first child got up in front of the class and said, "My name is Benjamin, and I'm Jewish, and here's the Star of David." The next child got up and said, "My name is Mary, I'm Catholic, and this is a crucifix." The third child got up and said, "Hello, my name is Johnny, I'm Baptist, and this is a casserole." Now, as we look at Adam, we should all see ourselves, because Adam is not just, he is a real person, okay? God did create Adam and Eve, the first man and the mother, that's what Eve means, mother of all. And so you have Adam and Eve, actual people. But you can't look at Adam and say, you know, if I was in Adam's shoes, I would have done things differently. If I were Adam, I would never, if that woman had brought that fruit to me, I would never have eaten it. I would have told her, "You get lost." No, 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 no. You could be a woman and say, you know, if I were Eve, I would never have let that snake deceive me. See, here's the thing with Adam and Eve. It doesn't matter if I was Adam or you were Adam, if my wife were Eve or you were Eve, you would have done the same thing. Adam and Eve, they were real people, but they're representative as well of every single one of us. Now, why is Adam the first person we talk about as bad boy in the Bible? Well, here's why. He is the cause for all of our pain and suffering. Anybody just want to, Adam? You know, I'm sure there's a line of people in heaven that are just walking up to him, Adam? The poor guy, you know? I mean, he's going to have no friends in heaven. He's going to be off in a corner. Nobody's going to want to spend any time with him because it's his fault that we're all messed up. You know, with Adam, you know why there are thorns? Oh, the other day we were removing a tree that just kind of randomly grew up in the front. We're trying to remove this tree, and that thing had some thorns in it, and it stung. And I'm sitting there, Adam, you idiot, what? Why'd you do this? You know why bees sting? Adam? I mean, you name it. You think about what's wrong with this world. Because here's what happened. God creates everything. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And on the sixth day, he says, you know what? I'm going to make man. He already made all the animals. He looks at the animals, and he's like, yeah, this world, it's incomplete. And after every day of creation, God looks at his creation. He goes, that's good. That's good. You know, it's okay to look at something you do and you do a good job and go, that's good. Because God did that. He's looking at his creation. Day one, it's good. Day two, gets to day six. And he looks around and he says, need something else. Got it. Put some clay together. Forms man, Adam. That's the Hebrew word right there.
He forms Adam. And then he breathes into that clay, that shape he had made, his breath. And all of a sudden, Adam became a living soul. Not only did the clay spark to life, but God put into man what he did not put into any other of his creation. He did not form a cow and breathe his breath into that cow. He did not form an ape and breathe into that ape the breath of life. No, it was only man. And when he breathed that breath of life into man, Adam, he became a living, not just living body, he became a living soul. Let me tell you something about your soul. Your soul is an eternal thing. It has a beginning, but it has no end. And God's design was for the soul of man to always be in step with him. So he creates Adam and Eve. Well, he looks at Adam, no Eve yet. He says, Adam, name all the animals. Now, Adam names all the animals in one day. And you're going, oh, that's impossible. He didn't say, like, you know, calico cat, you know, feral cat. You know, he didn't sit there and name all the different. He says, no, canine, feline. He named the species, okay? There weren't any variations of things. There weren't coyotes and wolves. No, there was just dog, okay? He names all of that. And God, he's already named Adam because he's called him Adam in the Hebrew. Man. And he looks around at creation. Everything's been named. And God goes, it's not good. I mean, everything he's made, he looks at and he goes, it's good. And he looks at it and he goes, it's not good for man to be alone. So he causes a deep sleep to fall over Adam. And he reaches into Adam's side and he pulls out a rib. And that's why women are always a pain in the men's side. Just kidding. I'm in trouble now, right? And he reaches in, he pulls out a rib and he forms Eve. Now, Adam, he's sitting there. Or he's laying there because he's asleep. God wakes him up, and the first thing he sees is Eve, and he goes, whoa, man! That's how a woman got her name. You did not know that? You just learned an important piece of theology this morning. That is how a woman, Adam looked at Eve, the first one, and said, whoa, man! And so now you have Adam and Eve, and so God puts them in the garden. Now, let me tell you some things about Adam that are true of us, and some things about Adam that are not true of us. First of all, Adam was created in the image of God. In Genesis 1, verse 26, read with me, it says, and God said, let us, who's God speaking to there? All right, he does not have multi-personality disorder. He's not speaking to the angels. God is a plural being. He is three in one. He is Father, he is equally Son, and he is equally Holy Spirit. And that's not 33.33333333333. All persons of God are 100% God. God says, let us. The very first chapter of the Bible teaches us the Trinity. You have God. In the beginning was God. God created the heavens and the earth. The spirit was without, or the world was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the water. Now you have God the Father, you have God the Son. And God said, now you have the Son. Let there be light. First chapter of Genesis teaches us the Trinity. And God says, let us make man in our image. After our likeness. You were created after the likeness of God. You are not a God. I am not a God. But you were created in the likeness of the one true God. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God, verse 27, created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Day 6, God finishes creating Adam and Eve. And he looks at it and God goes. He doesn't say it's good. He's already said that about every other day, the other 5 days. Day 6, he's already said it's not good when man was alone. Now that man has woman, God goes, it's very good. He is extremely pleased with his creation. Because man was made in the likeness of God. Adam's not bad yet. The second thing we need to see about Adam was given authority over all creation except not to eat from one tree. So every other tree, he had dominion over it, which means he was boss of it. He could pick the fruit, he could rip off the limbs. He could tend it, he could keep it, he could eat it. He was given authority. He was given authority over all the animals. Okay, that's why when you go home and if you have a dog, yeah, although our dogs think they're in charge, right? Although some of you, your dogs may be in charge. They have you trained very well. You go home and, you know, what's the first thing you do? You tend to your dog. You let the dog out. And then you go clean up after it. Right? You thought you trained the dog. Yes. Well, but you still have authority. You still have dominion because you came to church and the dog didn't. I don't see any dogs, so we're good here. So you have dominion. See, God gave mankind dominion over all the animals, over all the birds, over all the fish. This is part of being in the likeness of God. There's no other animal that has dominion over other animals. Yes, the lion is called the king of the jungle, right? But does the lion really have dominion? Not really. It's just, you know, near the top of the food chain. But what happens to a dead lion? It's gone, done forever, no soul. We have a soul and we exercise authority. I have never seen a lion put a human in a cage. And then a whole bunch of other lions go and gawk at it. Never seen that happen. Anybody see? No. Why? Because humans have dominion. God gave us dominion over the animals. That's authority over all creation. Go to chapter 2 and look at verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So now when he creates man, the very next thing he does, he goes, all right, I got a job for you. Take care of it. Now, this was an easy job. To take care of it, he did not have to pull any weeds because weeds did not exist at the time. He didn't have to even really prune the branches back or anything because everything grew perfectly. All he had to do was eat. And all the men said, amen. All right, a couple of you are awake. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. From the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now remember, God made man a living soul. Here's what God says. You eat of it, you'll no longer be a living soul. You will be a dead soul. He doesn't say there that you're going to croak and your body's going to die. He says, no, I created you a living soul, and now you eat from that tree, you will surely die. That living soul will become rotten. That living soul will be lost. So, let's look at the third thing that we need to see here. Adam was innocent. See, God didn't create Adam and Eve with a whole bunch of knowledge. He created them innocent. They were fully mature. You know, I have no problem with scientists saying, we found a rock that's a million years old or a billion years old. Sure. God created a 30 plus-year-old man who is fully ready and capable of reproducing. God could create, since if God could create a fully mature 30-year-old man, he could create a fully mature billion-year-old rock. Was it really billions of years old? No. But he can create it with all the characteristics of one. I have no problem with there being old things on earth. Not because the earth is old, but because God is a creative creator. Anyway, that's just food for thought. But God created man in innocence. Now, here's the thing about innocence. Innocence is you don't know good or evil. In innocence, you know what's in front of you. Every day, God meets with Adam and Eve. He walks with them. He talks with them. And they're like, wow, this is cool. They had a relationship with God, and they had no idea how awesome that relationship was. Because in innocence, all they knew was he shows up and he gives us, you know, we have everything. We're not supposed to eat this one tree. So now, curiosity gets the best of Eve, at least, at the beginning, because Eve begins to check out the tree. Now, how do we know they're in innocence? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5 tells us, as Satan talks to Eve, God knows that in the day that you eat of the tree thereof, then your eyes will be opened, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. Up to this point, they don't know good, they don't know evil. They just know what is. They just know God. They just know that life is pretty cool. So then the fourth thing that we see about Adam is he disobeyed willingly. And that word willingly is really important, because God never gets after Eve and puts the onus on Eve. He never blames Eve. The blame is given to Adam. Because he was willing in his disobedience. Look at verse 6 in chapter 3. When the women saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she wanted to know good and evil. God never designed for you to know evil. You know that? That's why in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, it'll tell us, or in Romans, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 16, it'll say, be excellent at what is good and be innocent of evil. God never designed for you to know evil. He also never designed for us to know good. He only designed for us to know him, innocence. So she wanted to be wise. She took the fruit and she ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, let's play the scenario out. Eve, she listens to the serpent. She's deceived by the serpent. She takes a bite and she eats. I don't know if Adam's standing right there, but I think he's got to be nearby. She turns to him and she goes, Adam, it's good. And he's standing there and he knows. You eat of it, you die. And Adam looks at Eve, he goes, she's not dead. She's still standing here. He looks at her and he thinks, if she does die, I'm alone. I only have so many ribs. He looks at her and he says, I want to eat. He's not tricked into it. He's not deceived into it. He chooses it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived in the transgression. Adam was not deceived. So what Adam did, now Eve, she did wrong as well. And women, that's why there's pain in childbirth. All of you can say, there's going to be a really long line for Eve in heaven. You know, Eve, and those of you who have had a lot of kids, you know, you let Eve know, all right? But as far as responsibility for sin, this is why Adam is the bad guy, because he is held accountable. He willingly chose to sin. There's a young man, his name was Andrew, he just turned 18, and for his 18th birthday, his dad gave him a Chevrolet Corvette LT1 powered by a 370 horsepower, 350 cubic inch small block V8. It had a few little dents in the body. The engine missed a tiny little bit, but boy, when he hit that gas pedal, it roared. And he loved driving around in his Corvette. One day, Andrew was going a little bit too fast around a curve, and he bounced off the guardrail, went down in through a ditch, and went head-on into a tree. Smashed the car up. The car was rendered undrivable. He killed his Corvette because he chose to be careless. Adam was given a perfect life with an innocent wife, everything they could possibly want, and all Adam had to do was not eat from the tree, and he was careless. He was careless with you and he was careless with me because as the offspring of Adam and Eve, we all suffer from his decision. And you know what he did? He wrecked the Corvette of humanity that day. Before we get real hard on Adam, let me tell you about the good of Adam. He taught his son Abel how to sacrifice in the model of God's sacrifice. See, when God went to Adam and Eve after they sinned, they had sowed some together, some fig leaves. God said, "What's that?" And they said, "Well, we knew we were naked." God's like, "How did you know you were naked?" They're no longer innocent. Now they know good and evil. And so now their souls are dead. So God kills an animal, takes the skin, makes clothes for them out of the skin of the animal, and he teaches them sacrifice, pointing to the sacrifice of Messiah that will someday come and save them from their sin, make their souls alive. And Adam learned through that sacrifice of that animal that was sacrificed for his clothing, and God showing them this picture, he taught his sons. Next week we'll look at Cain. But he taught his sons, and Abel learned from that sacrifice, and Abel offered a sacrifice that was acceptable to the Lord. And this is great because it lets each and every one of us know that there is a sacrifice that's acceptable to the Lord, and that sacrifice is through the promise of Jesus Christ. So Adam did teach his sons, how to sacrifice. That's the good of Adam. But let's talk about the lasting effects of Adam. Romans chapter 5, the lasting effects of Adam's sin. Turn to Romans 5 real quickly. We're going to look at just a few verses here. In verse 12 it says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Here's the thing. Every single one of us are in this sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Cows moo because they're cows. Dogs bark because they're dogs. People sin because they're human. Because we are descendant from Adam. And Adam, because of him, we all sin. Verse 17, "For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one." See, death, what kind of death? Physical death? Yeah, physical death is a result of spiritual death. But spiritual death is in every single one of us because of Adam's sin. Verse 17, though, continues and says, "Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Verse 18, "Therefore, as the offense of one," Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Because of Adam, every single one of us, it doesn't matter how good you think you are, it doesn't matter what good you think you do, because of Adam's sin, every single one of us are condemned. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, he gives the great verse in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth not is condemned already." We're not born believing, we're born sinners. And we're born condemned. Why? Because of Adam. Verse 19 continues, "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." See, Adam is representative of all of us. He was a singular person. But no matter who that first person was, we would all do what he did. He represents us. We are all condemned sinners because of Adam. You could write my name into this as the bad guy. Thaddeus Stout is a bad boy of scriptures. Rachel Stout is a bad girl of scriptures. Clayton Heisler, yes, even Clayton, is a bad boy of scriptures. All of us are. God knew it was going to happen. God knew that man would sin. And so what God did is God said, "I know if I make man, and I know that if I create him in innocence, and I know that if I give man a choice, I know what man will do." And so in Revelation 13:8, it lets us know that before the foundation of the world, before he spoke that first word of creation, Jesus was already the Lamb slain for our sins. Jesus was already that sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, it says, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He could not make himself a living soul. He was created as a living soul. But the last Adam," that's Jesus Christ, "the last man." See, there's only two. There's only two people on this planet. There's those who were made living souls, and there's one who is the quickening spirit, and that's Jesus Christ. So we either belong to the group of those who are dead because of Adam's sin, or we've been made alive through Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Here's the thing. If you remain in Adam, if you remain yourself, if you remain in your sin, you are spiritually dead and you will spend eternity separated from God. But if you receive Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the good man, the one who did what we could not do, he takes us from being dead and he makes our spirits alive. And only Jesus can do that. And he doesn't do it through you being good. He doesn't do it through us being religious. He doesn't do it through any other way than by his sacrifice for your sin on the cross. Only two types of people: those who live according to the first Adam's consequences of sin, or those who live according to Adam's, the second Adam's gift of eternal life. Let's go back to Andrew. He wrecks his car. So what does his dad do? He kills him, right? No. His dad takes the car, and after work every day, starts to replace parts. Spends a whole year, every night when he gets home from work, working on this car. But you know that the new car has no more dents in it. The new car, the engine doesn't miss at all. And dad completely rebuilds the car and then gives it back to Andrew. What Andrew destroyed, his dad fixed. What Andrew was careless with, his dad put great care into reviving. And folks, that's exactly what our Lord has done for us. Through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, he's made it so that a life, a soul, a spirit that has died can be made alive. So who are you this morning? Are you the first Adam? Or are you in the second Adam through faith in Jesus Christ? Have you received the gift of Jesus? When he died on the cross for your sins, he paid for your dead soul. And here's what he wants to do this morning. He wants to gift you in exchange for your dead soul. He wants to give you a living soul. One that you can't destroy. One that you can't cause to be dead again, because he gives you himself. We're going to go to communion in just a moment, and communion is that picture of Jesus offering himself for us. It is a perfect picture of how the second Adam paid for your sins. He did it through his blood, and he did it through his death. No other person could bleed and die for your sins. But our Lord Jesus, he could, because he is the perfect Adam, the perfect man. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask that as we go to communion now, that our hearts would search out where we are with you. Lord, if there's anyone here who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would right now, they would believe in that wonderful gift that you have offered to them. Lord, right now you are saying to each and every one of us, I don't want you to be dead. I don't want your soul to be separated from me. I want to live with you. You gave your everything for us. And I thank you that the second Adam is perfect, that Jesus Christ offers to every single one of us eternal life. And Lord, if anyone here has not received that gift, I pray that right now they would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would ask you to forgive them for their sin. I pray, Lord, that they would ask you to make them alive in their soul. And Lord, you promise that if we ask, that you will give us that. Lord, I pray for the Christian, Lord, those who are here who, Lord, maybe they've got unconfessed sin in their life. Maybe they've never obeyed you in baptism. Lord, maybe they've just been a struggling Christian. They have faith in you, but they haven't been able to move forward in their faith because they haven't lived a life of obedience. I pray that right now, Lord, in these moments, they would just go back to their salvation and remember that Jesus Christ paid it all for them. And that the second Adam has erased what the first Adam built into them. That the second Adam gives to them eternal life. And Lord, I pray that confession of sin would take place right now. That every single one of us, Lord, would know where we stand with you. And if any here, Lord, live in unconfessed sin and refuse right now to confess that sin and to make things right, if any here, Lord, refuse to take the steps of obedience that you have called to them to make, I pray, Lord, that they would not take communion with us this morning. But Lord, instead, they would just make sure that they examine their life and make their heart right. And Lord, we pray that as we do take communion, that every single one of us would have a conscience that's good and pure towards you because of your sacrifice. I thank you. It's not built on what we have done, but on what Jesus Christ has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask the men to come forward to distribute the Lord's table. And if you're sitting here just now and you just trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, for the first time you just received his gift, I want to ask you to, before you leave today, tell somebody about it. Come and tell me about it. That would be the greatest thing that could happen from today. And if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, just make sure that you have not let the old Adam have victory in your life, that you're living according to the new Adam of Jesus Christ.